When you are convicted of your sin by the truth of the gospel concerning Jesus dying for your sins and rising from the dead, when you're convicted of that, you willingly, if you turn and repent of your sins, you will willingly acknowledge Jesus as Lord. He's the Lord. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the one way we know He's Lord.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, as we embark on today's teaching, give us an idea of what we'll be learning from the book of Ezekiel.
Well, Dave, as we continue our study in the book of Ezekiel, we come to a passage in Ezekiel chapter 30 where we see why Egypt is the way it is now, a once great world power, now not so great. And so with that in mind, what does God have to say about Egypt's judgment? Let's take a look. Let's turn together to Ezekiel chapter 30, and we're looking at verses 1 through 19.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
When Moses talked to the Lord when he was at the burning bush, he asked who should he tell the Israelites his name is. He said, I am who I am. It's Yahweh Asher Yahweh. I am who I am. So this is Yahweh's day. Yahweh's day. You hear that term. We have it. Someone had his day, right? This is Yahweh's day. And simply put, the broader day of the Lord is the day of God's direct judgment upon the world, his fierce judgment upon sin and sinners. The prophets speak of it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 13. And in this declaration of this wider day of the Lord, we're going to see a picture of what will happen to Egypt. But we got to understand the wider day of the Lord to understand the narrow day concerning Egypt. Isaiah 13 verse 6. Wail. Notice this sounds very familiar, doesn't it? For the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look upon one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. That's pretty strong language. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish, notice he doesn't say Egypt here, he says the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I'll put an end to the arrogance of the proud and the base the haughtiness of the ruthless. Go to Zephaniah chapter 1. And as you're turning there, we know from Scripture the order of events and when these things will happen. We know that the next thing in God's prophetic clock for us, 1 Thessalonians 4, John 14, is coming to take his church out of the way. What we call the rapture. He's going to forcibly grab us and take us to be with him. And then we have a 7-year tribulation, that 70th week of Daniel, chapter 9. And within that, in the middle of that week, the Antichrist declares himself to be God and begins to persecute the Jews drastically, and Satan gives all his power to the Antichrist. Chapter 12 of Revelation, when he's cast out for the final time, he gives his power to the Antichrist, and God allows him for a time, times and a half a time, to bring about a tribulation which the earth would never see, and if God hadn't stopped it, no flesh would have remained. And then we have that great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, culminating with the nations being drawn, as we saw in Zechariah, drawn around to attack Israel. And then the Lord coming, a deliverer will come from Zion. After the Lord has purged 2/3 of Israel, Zechariah chapter 13, he's purged that. 1/3 left, deliverer will come. They will see the one whom they pierced. They will believe in him and they will be saved in that day, Zechariah chapter 3. But that day of the Lord is when he pours out his judgment on the nations. We see that day of the Lord. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. It is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom. We see that same picture here for Egypt, all right? But this is the larger one again. A day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities, against the high corner towers, and I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day which the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth or the land. The reality is that God, he is not slow in his promise to bring this about. But we see in 2 Peter, he's patient, unwilling that any should perish. But this day will come. This day will come. Luke chapter 24, the Lord Jesus says, for just as lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part, so will be the Son of Man in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by his generation. First, his first coming where he dies for us and rises from the dead. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same that happened in the days of Lot. This is Luke 17:28. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building, doing all the stuff people do, right? But on the day Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It'll be just the same in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. You see, he's going to come and bring judgment. We're going to see that, and he's going to defeat his enemies. Now, again, we have this picture here, illustrated by previous judgments, that the righteous are delivered from that. We have Lot delivered, you know. He's kind of messed up, but righteous. His righteous soul was tormented. And we have Noah taken before judgment, just like what will happen for us. 1 Thessalonians 4, before 1 Thessalonians 5, the day of the Lord. This great day has not come, but God is patient, unwilling that anyone should perish, wanting all to come to repentance. So then repent of your sin before it's too late. Trust in Jesus Christ, the only Savior, who came in grace to bear your sins in his body on the cross. And trust him before he comes again in judgment. So now you're probably saying again, how does this fit with our passage back in Ezekiel? Well, our passage speaks of the day of the Lord for Egypt. Let's go back to our passage. And it's the time of God's all-consuming judgment upon them, which mirrors and pictures what will happen to the nations in the day of the Lord also. So chapter 30, verse 1 again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, wail, alas, for the day. Word means cry out in distress. Distress. Wail. Alas, for the day. It's emphatic. Even the day of the Lord, it's near. Yahweh's day. Yahweh's day. It's near. It's coming. It will be a day of clouds. We saw this with the Lord's Day also, the same thing. A time of doom for the nations. You may have a different translation there. Time of doom for the nations, or literally a time for the nations. Whether it's not doom, but it's implied there. A time for the Gentiles, the ethnos. This judgment on Egypt is a time of judgment on Gentiles, non-Jews. God's already shared about his judgment upon the Jews for their wickedness. He's already shared that. It's Egypt's day. It's the day of the Lord, time of doom. We think of doom, that doesn't sound too good. The day of the Lord will come. Now, we see the major day of the Lord, the main day of the Lord, when God brings out his judgment upon the earth as a whole, on the nations. We see a day of the Lord specifically here for Egypt. And guess what? There's a day of the Lord for every non-believer. There's a day of the Lord. There's a day where he will not allow you to continue in your pride and arrogance. First of all, that's the day you die. You will die. If you die in your sins, it is Yahweh's day. You are now subject to him forever and ever in punishment for your sin because you rejected Jesus. Do you think you can live your whole life doing your own thing, even saying you're Christian, whatever it might be, doing your own thing, living as the Lord of your life, and when you die, continue to be the Lord of your life? No, it's not going to happen. If you have not repented and trusted in Christ, and God's anger and wrath is upon you. You're storing up wrath. But God was so gracious. He poured out his wrath on Jesus on the cross in your place. And if you trust in him, you will be forgiven of your sins. And if you are a believer, that ought to make you so thankful for what he has done, what he's delivered us from. Back to our passage. Notice we have the fact that Egypt and her helpers will fall by the sword. Verse 4, and the sword will come upon Egypt. The sword, think about it, that's military. That's someone coming to slaughter them. The sword is made for killing, by the way. That's what the sword is for. The sword will come upon Egypt, and anguish will be in Ethiopia. When the slain fall in Egypt, they will take away her wealth, and her foundations are torn down. They're going to take the booty, and they're going to tear her foundations. The things she trusted in, the foundations, we'll see that in a minute. The things she trusted in. This initially speaks of the pillaging of this great nation by conquering Babylonians, which we saw last week in chapter 29. This is one aspect of how this nation would become so lowly and never rise again. Well, we're going to see that certainly Babylon came and did this, and the Pharaoh was slain, as we'll see, in Babylon, and laid out, not in a tomb, but on the ground for the birds to eat him. But we're going to see that Babylon didn't finish the job, but ultimately, historically speaking, the Persians, then the Greeks, and the Romans finished the job. And Egypt got ripped to pieces in God's judgment. Remember what we saw back in chapter 29. Look back there, just flip back. Middle of verse 14 in chapter 29. And there they will be a lowly kingdom, verse 15. It will be the lowest of the kingdoms. It will never again lift itself up above the nations. And I shall make them so small that they will not rule over the nations. That's the way they are now. You wonder why Egypt's the way it is? Because God says he's going to do it. And what God says he will do. Back in our passage, verse 5, chapter 30. Ethiopia, Put, Lud, and all Arabia, Libya, and all the people of the land that is in league will fall with them by the sword. These are the neighbor nations that helped Egypt. These are the neighbor nations around Egypt that helped them, that were in league with them. You know that term. Hey, they're in league with them. They're associated. And what else will happen when the Lord's judgment comes? Middle of 6, and the pride of her power will come down. From Migdol to Syene, they will fall within by the sword, declares the Lord. The pride of her power is going to come down. It's a done deal. From the north, Migdol, to Syene, that's to the south, their pride. Egypt was a prideful nation, powerful nation, spectacular in the past. Spectacular. But it was a nation that had rejected the God of Israel. You say, oh, they didn't know about the God of Israel. Yes, they did. God made himself known in the Exodus. And God had made himself known through Israel after that point, that he was the God of Israel. Year after year, the God whose holy standards were revealed in his law. And through that law revealed a shadow of a sacrifice being needed through the person of Jesus Christ. But now the Lord's day will bring their pride and power will come down in Egypt. And they're going to fall by the sword, verses 4, 5, and 6. They're going to fall and be slaughtered. That happened with Babylon, it happened with Persia, it happened with Greece, and it happened with Rome, and Egypt is nothing. But it was magnificent. You look at the ruins, it was a magnificent place. So when does the great sin of pride end for man? When they die. If you're the Lord of your life, you've given yourself credit for your accomplishments, you think you did well in your business, you think you did well in your life, you've done well. Well, I'm going to warn you, that's not good. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. God enables man to make wealth. God enables him to do everything, and he should receive all the glory. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So man's sin and pride ends when they die, or when they trust in Jesus. It is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. Don't believe the stuff somebody came back and was there and saw things in the white light. Don't believe that. It's appointed man once to die and then the judgment. That's what God says. Notice verse 7, and they will be desolate in the midst of the desolated lands, and her cities will be in the midst of the devastated cities. The land's going to be made desolate. The city's desolate. This is inconceivable if you were to speak this to those people back at that time. To these exiles who understood what Egypt was like, to the Jews, it was inconceivable what was being said here. But indeed, we still have the ruins of many of these cities, don't we? We actually do. Why did they become ruins? Because God began the process of allowing the Babylonians to come in to slaughter them and to devastate the Egyptians, to take their wealth as booty, to humble them in judgment, and then through the Persians, Greeks, and the Romans, finish the job. That's what we see. And what was the result? What will be the result? Verse 8, and they will know that I am the Lord when I set a fire in Egypt and all her helpers are broken. When God brings his judgment, which is unmistakable, they're going to know that he's the Lord. Now, this phrase is used some 63 times in the book of Ezekiel. Then they all know that I'm the Lord, or a version of it. It's what Ezekiel's about. You see, there's two ways that mankind understands and gains the knowledge of Yahweh. One is through grace and through forgiveness and through redemption. When you are convicted of your sin by the truth of the gospel concerning Jesus dying for your sins and rising from the dead, when you're convicted of that, you willingly, if you turn and repent of your sins, you will willingly acknowledge Jesus as Lord. He's the Lord. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the one way we know he's Lord. There's another way that man knows he's Lord. It's through judgment, and that's what Ezekiel's about. If you reject him, he takes no pleasure, but if you reject him, then you will know that he is the Lord. Believe me, every non-believer who has died knows that he is the Lord now. Take, for instance, Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man living his life, just doing his own thing. He died. His body went to the grave, but his soul went to Hades. And he was in torment, still bossing God around. Hey, send Lazarus. But then he realized and understood that he needed to repent. Send Lazarus to my brothers. I got five brothers. The Lord made it clear they won't repent even if someone rises from the dead. They have Moses and the prophets, the word of God. That's what you need to bring about repentance. So here, they will know that I'm the Lord. If you reject Jesus Christ all your life, when you die, you will know he's the Lord. You'll know him in judgment. I pray that doesn't happen. Please, I beg you on behalf of Christ, that does not happen. But there are many people who know him now in judgment, awaiting their final judgment. Back to our passage. Notice the day will come, verse 9. On that day, messengers will go forth from me, the Lord says, in ships to frighten secure Ethiopia, and anguish will be on them as on the day of Egypt. For behold, it comes. It's coming. God was patient with Egypt for 3,000 years. They had plenty of time to repent. God had manifest himself through Israel to them. They had rejected and spurned him over and over again, and they had gone to their prideful, wicked idols. They elevated themselves and their accomplishments above God. They were the lords of their lives, but the day had come. Behold, it comes. Again, if you are playing games with God, not submitting to him, not trusting in him, the day of judgment will come. Maybe today is the day of Bill, or the day of Sally, or the day of Gene. Behold, it comes. If you die in your sins, it is the day. Egypt had its day. What about yours? Well, notice, what's this execution of judgment going to look like? Let's finish up verses 10 and 19. Thus says the Lord God, I will also make the multitude of Egypt cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He and his people with him, the most ruthless of the nations, will be brought in to destroy the land. They will draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. That's pretty straightforward. Nebuchadnezzar, the superpower of the day, who had a little standoff, his Carchemish battle, that was one battle before, but this is after, this is 16 years later, more than that actually, where he would come in and he would defeat Egypt, the most ruthless of the nations. He says, I will make the multitude of Egypt cease. That means he's going to make their grandeur, but really I think it's speaking of the people, to cease, to be done by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And then draw the swords of Egypt and fill the land with the slain. We see there, draw their swords, end of 11. Now this passage has been a point of contention with these so-called biblical scholars. I say so-called, and they're non-believing scholars. They say, well, Nebuchadnezzar never conquered Egypt. And yes, history doesn't share much about this. Yet we know that scripture is 100% true. We know that God does what he says. And so how do we resolve this? First of all, we don't need to resolve it because we just believe God's word because we're saved and we have a spirit. We believe it. And his word, his spirit bears with our spirit that we're his children as we agree with the word of God. But in spite of these evil men and imposters, there is historical evidence. This guy in the first century, Josephus, you know that guy, heard of him? Flavius Josephus, I think it is. In his book, Antiquities, the book of the Jews, just for your reference, not that it's scripture, it's not scripture, it's just a historical reality. Book 10, chapter 9, para 7, he says, on the fifth year of the destruction of Jerusalem, it was the 23rd year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he made an expedition against Selo, Syria, and when he had possessed himself of it, he made war against the Ammonites, the Moabites, and when he had brought these nations into subjection, he fell upon Egypt in order to overthrow it. He slew the king, that's what we saw in the last chapter, and then he reigned and set up another king. It did happen, okay? But I don't need Flavius Josephus to tell me what God has said, because I believe what God has said. But when those guys say, oh no, it's not, no, don't believe them, just believe the word of God. Okay, back to our passage. Verse 11, he and his people with him, the most ruthless of the nations, will be brought in to destroy the land. They will draw their swords against Egypt, and I will fill the land with the slain. And you'll see in verse 12 also, this is helpful because some of these things, not all of them, some will happen with Nebuchadnezzar, but some will happen with the later nations. And the term moreover makes us think that Nebuchadnezzar did everything after this. It really is the word and in Hebrew, and. And, next thing, and. You see, God is a gracious God. He's a loving God who gave his son. But if you reject that, he'll pour his wrath out on you. And then we need to be careful that we don't misrepresent the Lord in our gospels either. Yes, he is a loving God. He's so loving that he sent his son to die for us. Yes, that is absolutely true, and we mustn't ignore that and mustn't not share it. But he is also a holy God, and he will judge. But we can escape that judgment through what he did to his son. He judged his son instead. He poured his wrath out on him. If we trust in him, we'll be saved. Okay, back to our passage. Well, Egypt's day had come. What about yours? Notice, we're going to see again the description of how Egypt got to where it is today and why. Verse 12. Moreover, I will make the Nile canals dry, sell the land in the hands of evil men. I will make the land desolate and all that is in it by the hands of strangers. I, the Lord, have spoken. Thus says the Lord God, I also destroy the idols and make the images cease from Memphis. And there will no longer be a prince in the land of Egypt. And I will put fear in the land of Egypt. And I will make Pathos desolate, set a fire in Zoan and execute judgment on Thebes. I will pour out my wrath on Sin, the stronghold of Egypt. I will also cut off the multitude from Thebes. And then I will set a fire in Egypt. Sin will writhe in anguish. Thebes will be breached. And Memphis will have distresses daily. The young men of On and Pi-Beseth will fall by the sword. And the women will go into captivity. And in Tahabites, the day will be dark when I break the yoke bars of Egypt. Egypt, they trusted in their irrigation system. They trusted in their canals. It brought great prosperity, but they trusted. Remember, Pharaoh said, the Nile is mine, right? Well, you're going to die. Not there, but you saw that, right? So God is going to use Nebuchadnezzar, these strangers, by the hand of strangers, middle 12, he's going to bring them upon the land.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, in the few moments that we have left today, give me some practical next steps to take.
Well, Dave, for those who don't know Jesus Christ, those who have not repented of their sin and trusted in him as Savior, the next practical step is to turn to Jesus, to acknowledge one's sin and need of a Savior. Lord Jesus, save me. I deserve your judgment. I have sinned. Please forgive me. I believe you died for my sins on the cross and that you rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, save me. Folks, that is the next step because it is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. And as we've seen with Egypt, they were on their way to judgment because they had rejected the Lord. Well, I pray that's not your case. I pray you turn to Jesus today.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Yeah.